And I showed you a video a few weeks ago when we started this off with some different life hacks. Basically, a life hack is something that you can do maybe if the normal tool isn't available to do it, or maybe it's a shortcut in life that maybe you didn't know about. And so I want to give you a couple of life hacks. One I'm going to tell you about, and the other I'm going to show you in a quick 2-minute video, okay? The one I want to tell you about is a Bible study life hack. My brother asked me if I'd ever heard of the Bible Project. And I told him I had heard of different Bible projects. I didn't know which one he was talking about. But as he described it, I thought, you know, I've seen that before. I didn't know that's what it was, though. And so when I saw him this past weekend, he pulled it up on his computer. And if you go to thebibleproject.com, these two guys that were roommates at Multnomah University, one was a self-described Bible nerd, and the other guy is an animator. And together, what they did for every book in the Bible, as well as a variety of other topics, they made it a video giving a synopsis, a summary, a description, an introduction to every single book in the Bible. And I was going to show you the one for James, but it's 8 minutes long, so I won't take time to do that today. But with your life group, you might check it out, with your family as well. But if you're getting ready to start a new Bible reading or a new book in the Bible, and you're wondering what this is all about, why it's even in there, if you go to thebibleproject.com, click their videos, and look for the book that you're getting ready to dive into, they'll describe it, give you a summary of it, and then one guy's animating it, so for those of us that have a hard time paying attention, it helps keep our attention, all right? So that's your Life Hack Bible Study. Go check it out. It's pretty cool. It's free, all of it is, and it's just a pretty awesome website. You can check that out. All right, for some other maybe not more practical, but some life hacks you might use in everyday life, check out the screen for a couple minutes. Tried to give you some more manly ones because that's what someone asked for a few weeks ago, but then it's a lady's hand doing all these. I don't know. But anyway. So we're calling this series Life Hacks because when you read the book of James, which is what we've been studying and will study for the next few weeks, is that the book of James is a very, very practical book. In fact, some have called it the Proverbs of the New Testament. And if you watch, for example, the Bible Project video about this, they would suggest that James must have been listening or paying attention on the Sermon on the Mount, and also must have been learning as he was being taught the Old Testament. Because if you read through his book, you'll read a lot of different proverbs that you could look back and say, wow, that sounds like something from the book of Proverbs. And you can also hear some of Jesus' teaching from the Sermon on the Mount as you read through his book. In fact, just yesterday I was doing my Bible reading time, and it was Proverbs chapter 3, and I think it was like 20 to 36, right in there. But I was reading it, and I thought, That's James. I mean, that's like describing the book of James. And so it's a very practical book, a lot of practical application, and the teachings are not necessarily rocket science for us. However, I don't know that the gospel and the introduction to Jesus is rocket science. I think it really is one of those things where sometimes the simple is best for us that we need to be paying attention to when it comes to following Jesus. Well, let me share some things with you. In the Civil War, 620,000 people died. In all of the wars combined, roughly 1.2 million Americans died. Some 6 million Jewish people were killed in the Holocaust in Nazi Germany. And in 2016, it was reported that over 600,000 babies were aborted in our country. And even though 33,000 people die by gun violence in our country every year, and even though from the year 2000 to the year 2018, deaths due to drug abuse grew 300%, the deadliest weapon in our world is not a bomb, it's not a gun, and it's not a drug. The deadliest weapon in the world is the cause of many of the war deaths, and I would suggest many of the deaths by gun in our world today. The deadliest weapon in the world is this little pinkish, reddish, bumpy thing inside of our mouth called the tongue. And it is this little thing in our mouth that James focuses his attention on in chapter 3 of the letter to these fledgling Jewish Christians. These brand new Christians that were Jewish and had all this Jewish tradition that they grew up with and that was pounded into their head, they now are having to understand that Jesus is this Messiah and the rules have changed for them. Now, many powerful words have been spoken in our world's history. JFK famously said, "Ask not what your country can do for you, but what you can do for your country." Martin Luther King Jr. said, "I have a dream." And in his "I Have a Dream" speech, he spelled out an amazing vision that I hope that all of us would want, and that's equality for all of God's people. But you and I both know that he wasn't the first one to talk about that. Abraham Lincoln said, 47 years ago today, our fathers brought forth on this continent a new nation, conceived in liberty and dedicated to the proposition that what? All men are created equal. Well, before any of these great words were spoken, we can read, of course, some great words spoken that we have recorded in the Bible. If you remember, late last year, we studied the book of Ruth. And in the book of Ruth, Ruth spoke to her mother Naomi, and she says, "Wherever you go, I'll go. Where you stay, I'll stay. Your people will be my people, and your God will be my God." We also covered the book of Esther. And in the book of Esther, Mordecai, her cousin, and really the guy that was raising her, said, "You know what, Esther, who knows that maybe you have been born for such a time as this." One of my favorite Bible quotes is when David said, "I'll not offer anything to the Lord my God that costs me nothing." And then you get to the New Testament, and I mean, forget about it, right? We have all the words of Jesus, all the quotes from Jesus. In John 3:16, of course, he tells us that God so loved the world that he gave us his only Son, that whoever believes in him doesn't have to die for their sins, but they can have eternal life. In Matthew 5:44, he ups the game and he tells us to love our enemies and pray for those who persecute us. In Matthew chapter 6, he tells us how to pray. And the list of great words Jesus says goes on and on and on. But then there's this other list. The other list contains words like hate, destroy, and kill. The other list is made up of words that tear down as opposed to build up. The other list contains words that negate the fact that all human beings were made in the image of a holy God. The other list contains words that break up friendships, marriages, families, and communities. The other list contains words that abuse and confuse. Now, it's hard to speak with 100% clarity, right? We have our tone, our body language, our inflection. All of those can cause either misinterpretation or they can give clarity to the words that we're saying. And it's with this difficulty that James approaches the topic of words that come from our mouth. He starts in verse 1 saying this, "Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness." Now, before diving into that verse and what it actually is saying and who he's talking to, we have to ask this question, why would James have to write that? Well, it would seem to imply that in this verse that James, in speaking to this new group of fledgling Christians, that they're joining together as a church, and there may be some that are wanting to get up on the podium, wanting to get behind the pulpit, and wanting to be able to teach. And when it comes to doing what I do, for example, on a weekly basis, standing up here preaching, there are some of you that say, not a chance in the world am I getting up there and speaking in front of the public. Some of you might say, you know what, I just don't do public speaking, and I can't imagine trying to put together a 30-minute speech, or 40, or 50, or, you know, every single Sunday. But then there's some of you that are driving home thinking, you know what, I can do what he does. I mean, who is this guy? I would have said it this way, or used this example, and you're secretly forming a coup to overthrow me and steal my microphone. Well, James was dealing with this issue in the new church. He was telling them that becoming a teacher comes with strict judgment. Becoming a teacher comes with strict judgment. He said, we're going to be judged with greater strictness. My dad, when Barack Obama was in office, and my dad's a staunch Republican, so of course he had to look for something he didn't like. I don't think my dad's listening. Anyway, I remember having a conversation with him one time. And he said, man, that Barack Obama, he's always using that teleprompter. Wherever he goes to speak, he's always using that thing. And I looked at him and said, well, of course he is. I mean, one misspoken word as the president, and the media will not let you live it down for anything, right? I mean, of course he's going to use that thing. I may have not voted for the guy or whatever, but I can't blame the guy for writing down every single thing that he was going to say because he didn't want to misspeak or have the media just come down on him. Because we all know, without putting one preposition in front of it or using the wrong pronoun, can have everybody critiquing everything that we say. Well, in the same way, teachers are going to be held to a higher standard when it comes to God's judgment. That's what James is saying. As a preacher, you're assuming that I've done my homework on this passage of Scripture. You're assuming that the words I share with you, that they'll be the truth and not just Andy's opinions. You may or may not laugh at my corny jokes or other humor, as hard as I try. But you'll absolutely and expect, and rightfully so, that I'm going to bring something to light from God's Word. And that may not be new information for you, but it will definitely be the truth. And God expects the same thing of me. You see, a teacher's voice is broadcast. And as I share with you, some of you may go and share that message with others, or some watch on Facebook when we have it on the second service and are listening. It can get broadcast outside of this. If you're a teacher in a classroom and you have 6 or 8 or 10 people there, you're sharing your voice and they go to tell others. And so as we're broadcasting whatever message this may be, if it's not truth, if it's leading people away from God, that's why we're going to get judged more strictly. I had a handwritten note. Oh, that's what it is. Man, I could not believe this happened to me. At our last church, we had a big auditorium, and it was similar to this in that we were the biggest church in town. And we could seat in that church like 600 or 700 people, just a big place. And there was a young lady that took her own life. She was probably in her 30s, had young kids, and it was just very tragic. And she didn't attend our church. In fact, they didn't really attend a church. And somehow they came in contact with this guy that was going to do the funeral, and they asked if they could have it at our church. And I always want to, like, show grace and mercy in those situations. I mean, could you really tell a family, I'm sorry, no, you're not part of our church. You cannot have your funeral here. And so, of course, they're like, okay, you know, who's going to do it? And they mentioned this guy, and I didn't know who he was. And so I talked to the elders, and they're like, just make sure that he's square, you know, that his message is going to be, like, you know, solid. And I'm like, all right. And so the guy came in, and we were talking, and finally I was just like, listen, I think his name was Rocky. I said, Rocky, listen, do you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God? Yes. Do you believe there's any other way to heaven except through Jesus? Like, no, that's the only way to God. It's like, all right. I said, then I'm good. He got up there and preached this funeral service, and at the end of it, he said this, look at the person on your right and your left. That's who your Savior is. Heart just broke. And I'm like, no! What do I do in that moment? How do I disrupt this family's whatever to say, no, we don't believe that? And I thought, well, maybe nobody was listening, all right? I know how you guys are with us preachers. And sure enough, I went to the bank, and this this guy who I became a friend, I played some golf with him, he's an unchurched guy in the community, and he was vice president or something of his bank. And I go in there, and I say, hey, Heath, how you doing? And he's like, hey, that funeral the other day, all of us can be each other's saviors? And I'm like, oh, you were listening. Right? Teachers are judged more strictly. And we are, because the message that we have goes out. And so James is saying to them, listen, some of you should not become teachers, because you're going to be judged more strictly for that. Well, he goes on in verse 2 to say, for we all stumble in many ways. And if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body. James seems to be building towards something here, but staying with those who want to become teachers for a moment, he says that teachers are not perfect. Did you hear that? I'm not perfect. I know that comes to a surprise to many of you. We all stumble. And he says in many ways we stumble. In fact, if you don't stumble in what you say, you're able to bridle your whole body. What I read in this transition verse is this. You probably won't walk away thinking the teaching from the teacher you heard today was perfect, because we all stumble. And some of you should not be teachers because you're struggling more than others with bridling your tongue. Most importantly, however, what I hear James saying in this transition is this. If you can master the control of your tongue, your whole body will be perfect. He backs up his statement by comparing the controlling of the tongue to a bridle and a ship. In verse 3, he writes, if we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. And in verse 4, look at the ships also. Though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they're guided by a very small rudder. Wherever the will of the pilot directs. And concluding the paragraph in verse 5, he says, so also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. James says that the tongue is just like a bridle in a horse's mouth or rudder in a ship. It's a small piece of the whole, but it's used to change the direction of the whole. And I think this analogy is pretty easy to understand, right? I don't think any of us are scratching our head on that one. But notice what he says about the bridle, the rudder, and the tongue. We guide the bridle. The pilot directs the rudder. And you and I make our tongue do the talking. The great things we boast about may come from our tongue, but we, the human being, the owner of the said tongue, are the ones who make it say what we want it to say. In fact, James goes on at the end of verse 5 and following, how great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature, can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing, and James says, my brothers, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a small salt pond yield fresh water. This is what our speech, our spoken word, can be or do. It can be a world of unrighteousness. Now, righteousness is a Bible word. We don't really use it. I guess maybe in the 70s or 80s we said, whoa, righteous dude. But I don't think they were using it in the same way. Righteousness is a Bible word that basically means right before God. Our speech, my righteous dude wasn't very like hippie or surfy, was it? I tried. Our speech can be very unholy, ungodly, not honoring to God. And when the spoken word is ugly or unrighteous, James says it stains the whole body, making the whole body unrighteous. And taking it a step beyond staining the body, James said it sets the fire, the entire course of life. The words that we say can not just set fire our body for a moment, but our entire course of life that's before us. You know how when you sin, you can't undo the sin. We can confess, we can repent of that sin, but we can't undo what we did. And our words, brothers and sisters, are like that too. Once they are out there, they are out there. I can't imagine that anybody is able to interview for a job and actually get hired today when employers start looking through our Facebook accounts and our Twitter accounts and everything else that's out there for us. When we put it out there, it's out there. Now, sometimes we misspeak. We say one word, but we meant another. We mispronounce a word from time to time. I get talking so fast, I know it's hard to believe, that I'll fumble over my words. But James isn't talking about these moments. He's talking about intentional comments and phrases that we're thinking and what we believe. In Matthew 12, as Dave said earlier, Jesus says, out of the overflowing of the heart, the mouth speaks. It's those words that we're talking about, the ones that truly reflect our heart. James says our tongue is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. How many of us, even this week, read something on the internet that we either did want to comment on or just raised our ire and we're like, ugh! And it was just raising the level of anxiety inside of us. My son was home for a couple of days this week. It's always fun to see Sam. He's very energetic and brings a lot of life to our home. But he was on the internet, and he got really upset because somebody, in the wake of the stuff that happened with Kobe Bryant, he losing his life and the tragic accident that took place, some people took it as an opportunity to push an agenda for the Me Too movement based on something that happened in Kobe's life back in 2003. Now, Sam was really upset. He just wanted to comment. He wanted to spew off. He just wanted to get it out there. And I was like, you know, I understand, son, because I don't agree that this is the time to talk about that either. But maybe this is one of those moments where you just say, I'm not going to get in this verbal argument or this written argument with someone on Facebook that you're not going to change their mind. So he relented and didn't do it, but one of his friends did. And so he was glad that his opinion was out there, but also glad that he didn't get into the sparring thing either. Our tongues get restless, very restless. And oftentimes, as James points out, they're a restless evil. He goes on to emphasize that point by adding that our tongues are full of deadly poison. Words can be so damaging. Do you remember as a kid that saying, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me? I don't think there's ever been an untruth spoken like that one, do you? Words do hurt. And the process of recovery can be so much longer than a broken bone. I still remember words spoken in my direction as a kid, and I can take my mind to those moments and just how much they hurt. And in the same time, I can remember saying words that I just wish I could take those words back and just rewind time and take them back so that they're not out there because they were hurt somebody else. When you add deadly poison and restlessness, you get the image of somebody walking hastily with dynamite or maybe a cup full of acid that's filled to the brim and they're trying to walk with it. I guess another way of saying it is that a restless tongue leads to a restless or a reckless life. A restless tongue leads to a reckless life. If we're flippant with our words and speak without thinking, we may come down with that disease we like to call foot and mouth disease. Dick Eckes thought I should call this hoof and mouth disease instead of foot and mouth disease, and it reminded me of a Bill Cosby sketch, but that's a whole other thing for another day, and I probably shouldn't say anything about Bill Cosby. Well, in Matthew chapter 15, Jesus is sparring with the Pharisees, and the Pharisees are questioning why the disciples aren't washing their hands ceremonially before eating, and all the moms in the audience said, Amen. Jesus said to his disciples, get it, you want your kids to wash their hands before they eat? Okay. Jesus says to his disciples, it isn't what goes into the body that defiles a man, it's what comes out of his mouth. He explained it further to the disciples in a little more graphic detail. He said, you know when you eat, you digest, and then you go to the porta potty? What you put in eventually comes out the back. He said, eating with unclean hands won't defile you. It might make your stomach ill, but it won't defile you spiritually. He said, what defiles you is what comes out of your mouth, meaning the words that we say. And why? We go back to Matthew 12:34. The words defile us because they reflect our heart. If the heart isn't right, we're better to listen and not speak. If you remember, James told us in chapter 1 that we ought to be quick to listen and slow to speak. And in chapter 3, he's detailing why. I think it's a good transition to the third point in the third section in this passage as we wind down here. In the second half of verse 5 and following, James writes this, who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder in every vile practice. But the wisdom from above is first pure, and then it's peaceable, and then it's gentle. It's open to reason. It's full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Now that James has given us instruction on teachers and the tongue, in these verses he gives us the antidote. the operator, not the tool, seeks wisdom. The operator, not the tool, seeks wisdom. James gives us contrasting lists in the last few verses. He gets their attention by saying, who is wise and understanding in the room? And I think if I said, hey, which of you are wise and understanding? All of us would want to say, yes, I think I'm kind of wise and understanding. He said, then let your actions show it. Let your conduct to be that of someone showing meekness. Another word for meekness is gentleness. And in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus said that the meek shall inherit the earth. 2 weeks ago, I mentioned that our words and actions ought to be such that people are drawn to us in what we believe, not driven away or repulsed by us. Gentle people are a whole lot more fun to be around than obnoxious people, aggressive people, bitter jealousy and selfish ambition. I point back to Genesis chapter 3 when Satan told Eve that if you eat of this fruit, you won't die. In fact, you will be like God. The pinnacle of selfish ambition. It's hard not to be selfish. I want what I think I deserve. But when we do things for our glory, we put ourselves in the place of God. Philippians 2:11 says that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow in heaven and on earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. But it doesn't stop there. It goes on to say, to the glory of God the Father. Even Jesus being worshipped for what He did for us on the cross is to be done for God the Father's glory. But let's not fool ourselves. When we do something impressive, or our kids do something impressive, we're quick to brag about them and express our pride. And I think it's okay to encourage our kids. But let's do it praising God for giving us the ability to do that impressive thing and for giving us our kids. The Super Bowl, sorry NFL, the big game that's on tonight. And in the past, we've heard different athletes give glory to God after a game. And I got to be honest with you, I used to kind of be like, all right, God really doesn't care about this football game, right? But then I started to think about it, and I think, you know what I think God does care about? That one of these guys would get in front of a microphone with millions of people watching and say, I want to give glory to God for giving me the ability or the opportunity to play this game or for whatever it is. I think that's giving glory to God. James calls our selfish ambition and bitter jealousy earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. Demonic. You can call me a lot of things, and they're probably accurate, but if there's one thing I don't want to be labeled, it's demonic. But that's what we are when we put ourselves in front of Jesus. When we put stuff in front of Jesus. When we put this life in front of Jesus. In fact, if you think about what are demons, where do they come from? Where would that word demonic come from? Well, demons are the angels that God created, but they decided to live disobediently as opposed to obediently to God. And that's what they are. They decided they wanted to be God. So when we do those same things, when we try to put ourselves before God, yes, we're being demonic. Paul says where those two things exist, selfish ambition, bitter jealousy, there's disorder. And back to what he said earlier about the tongue, a restless tongue is reckless. It brings disorder. The last two verses again. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere, and a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. This week there's a special meeting at the village to consider a measure that would bring more marijuana dispensaries into our community. A group of us are planning to go down and to express our opinions, but my prayer is that each person that goes down, even as angry as we may be, that we take time to first pray about it and measure our words carefully, because when we speak, we're going to be speaking as a Christian, and may our words be those that draw people in as opposed to pushing them away. I'm running out of time, so I'm just going to get to the end. I know this is usually not Andy sitting up here with written words on papers, but it's just kind of been one of those weeks where it's been hard to concentrate due to illness and other stuff on my plate. That's making an excuse. Sorry about that. But here's the deal that I want us to know. Maybe most of us shouldn't be teachers because we'll be judged more strictly. But my challenge is that I want you to desire to become a teacher. I want you to desire to know God's Word well enough that you can be a teacher. Even if you never become one, I want you to know God's Word well enough, write it on your heart, so that someday, yes, you would be qualified to stand in front of others and be able to teach them and show them God's Word and to share it with them and tell them exactly what it means. Because the tongue is a powerful tool. And yes, it can burn our lives up. if we choose not to express holy things. But it also can be a great thing that can not just lift us up as we understand and learn God's Word, but it can draw others in to know Jesus as well. And I realize sometimes we just have this pent-up frustration and anger that we just want to spew out, be it on Facebook or Twitter or handwritten, whatever, or whatever the case may be. And so I'm going to give you a solution. Are you ready? If you're in those moments and you just need to let it out somehow because it's just so bottled up inside, just sing an endless hallelujah. There's no rule against praising God our Father every moment of the day. And we've got a lot to be thankful for, do we not? That in those moments where you're just having a hard time expressing what you're feeling, and that you just want to unload whatever it is pent up inside of you, just sing an endless hallelujah. Just an utterance of praise and glory to God our Father for who He is and what He's done for us through Jesus on the cross. If you can't figure out something nice to say, just praise God with whatever words that you can, because those are always acceptable to Him as we pour ourselves out for Him. This tongue is very deadly. A lot of bad things can come. But I'm telling you, if we focus it in the right place and the right things and writing God's Word on our heart, it'll be a joyous, wonderful thing as we bring more and more people to know and to love Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen? Let's pray, and then the worship team is going to come up and they're going to lead us in singing an endless hallelujah. Father, thank You so much for this morning. Thank You for the day that You've given us to be able to come together and just worship You. Father, You are so worthy of our worship and praise. And we're just so grateful that we have brothers and sisters in Christ that we could sing alongside, and that we can lift our hands up to You and just express our praise and adoration to You for what You've done and who You are. And Father, I pray that in those moments where we're just struggling with what to say because we know it'll come out wrong, or we're just angry or upset, that we would just turn to You, remember who You are, and just let out praise. And as we praise and worship You, it'll make the other words come out a lot easier and a lot more friendly and kind as we remember what You did for us. Thank You, Father, for Your mercy and Your grace. We love You. In Jesus' name, amen.